This sermon was delivered at Grand Avenue Baptist Church, a gospel-centered church in Ames, Iowa. Hear more sermons and learn more about Grand Avenue at gabcames.org.
It can be found on pages 9 and 10 in the service guide. I will be reading the underlined portion, which is Isaiah 54, verses 4 through 10. Do not be afraid, for you will not be put to shame. Don't be humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and you will no longer remember the disgrace of your widowhood. Indeed, your husband is your maker. His name is the Lord of armies, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and wounded in spirit, a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says your God. I deserted you for a brief moment, but I will take you back with abundant compassion. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but I will have compassion on you with everlasting love, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the days of Noah to me, when I swore that the water of Noah would never flood the earth again. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you or rebuke you. Though the mountains move and the hills shake, my love will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says your compassionate Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we're thankful that your word, like the rains that fall to earth, comes down from you and it works its purpose and it produces the crop that you've ordained and it returns to you successful. And so we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would work through the preaching of your word this morning to do all that pleases you. We pray, Lord, that you would grant us eyes of faith and humility, and that we would come to Jesus in rejoicing, happy in all the treasure that he is for us. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, I have good news for you this morning. I am a nobody. I'm headed for glory, and you're invited to join me. That has been the theme of our readings this morning throughout our service, and it is the theme of our passage and makes a great outline for our passage. We are nobodies, and if you're a guest with us this morning, maybe it's your first time visiting our church, or maybe you're looking for a new church home, you should know that we are nothing special. We are not the best church in town. I don't know how you would identify that, but it's probably certainly not us. We have plenty of errors and faults, and it doesn't take too much effort to find those. But no church in town has a better future than we do, because no church has a better Savior. We are nobodies, and that's what Isaiah highlights here in our passage in multiple ways as he describes the people who hear his message. In Isaiah 54, verse 1, Israel is depicted as a barren woman. In Isaiah's day, barrenness was a status of weakness and shame. Spiritually, it was thought to be a mark of disfavor in God's eyes. And socially, it meant that a woman had no children to protect or provide for her in her old age. Socially, she was on the bottom rung. She was a nobody. Second, in verses 4 through 8, Israel is depicted as a divorcee who is the guilty party in a divorce. This is a picture here of a divorce that is following unfaithfulness. In her youth, she acted shamefully, and when her husband discovers her infidelity, he surges with anger and he turns away from her, rejects her, and deserts her, sending her away. And now without a husband, she is functionally a widow. She has no one, no husband, and no children to care for her. And so in terms of her societal status, it's a position of shame because her sin has been exposed and she is now left without anyone to protect her or provide for her. And then third, in verse 11, Jerusalem is pictured as a city that is storm-tossed and not comforted. And when you are storm-tossed at sea, your vessel is out of control, and you're at the mercy of the wind and the waves. And that describes a barren or divorced woman in Isaiah's day. Having children is out of anybody's control. Only the Lord can open the womb. But this woman caught suddenly in adultery and then divorced, this unfaithful bride's world is spinning out of control, and she has no control over whether her husband will receive her back. Neither of them have any comfort promised to them and certain for them in the future. And these illustrations, these pictures, describe Israel's current circumstances and coming circumstances as Isaiah preaches. Jerusalem is childless. Her children are carried off into exile, and she weeps over her children. The Lord rejected Israel because she committed adultery with foreign nations and with foreign gods. And now, because of her unfaithfulness, her once glorious home is broken and lying in ruins, and she's enslaved in the house of another. And if Israel was a person in the ancient Near East, she would be, at this point, a nobody. And that's why our previous chapter, Isaiah 53, cannot be separated from Isaiah 54 and 55. This ends this morning a long section in Isaiah that started back in chapter 40 with the words comfort. Comfort my people. This is the culmination of God's promise of comfort for his people, but it can only happen because of Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, as we saw in last week and Christmas Eve, it depicts a servant who is a nobody in the eyes of the world. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him. He had no appearance that we should desire him. Jesus was not impressive in the eyes of the world. They didn't think he made a very good Messiah. He was unattractive and undesirable. People turned away from him. Mark Dever says that if you were to see a photograph of Jesus and his disciples, you wouldn't be able to pick out which one was Jesus based on appearance, other than he might be the least attractive one in the bunch. Jesus became like us for our sake. In our fallen state, we are appalling, unimpressive, pitiful, undesirable, unvalued, rejected, shunned, sick, grieved, and suffering. And so the eternal Son of God left his glory to assume human nature, to become like us, and to live as a nobody from his birth in a stable, his bed in a manger, until his death on a cross. He became like us so that he could live and die for us in order to save us. As Isaiah says in chapter 53, we all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. As Paul says, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. The starting point of a relationship with God is admitting that you are a nobody. You are an unimpressive, guilty sinner who has no righteousness of your own to present to God. There is no reason that people should be attracted to you if they know what they are looking for. But that's who Jesus came for. And unless you're willing to admit that you are a nobody in this sense, you can't know Jesus. But if you will accept and humbly confess that your hands are empty, that you have nothing in yourself to stand upon, then you are on your way to a glorious future. We are headed for glory. The barren woman of verses 1 through 6 is told to rejoice because now her children will be more than the children of the married woman. In fact, so many children are coming that she needs to build a bigger tent and get started right now. Enlarge the site of your tent and let your tent curtains be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your ropes and drive your pegs deep. But even that, the biggest tent she can possibly build, will not be sufficient to contain all of her promised offspring. Because her children will soon grow so large that they populate all the nations and the cities of the earth. For you will spread out to the right and to the left, and your descendants will dispossess nations and inhabit the desolate cities. All of this echoes God's promises to Abraham, the beginning of the nation of Israel. God promised Abraham that he would have an offspring, a singular seed, a child that would grow to be a great nation, more numerous than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And through that nation, through that seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But when God made that promise, Abraham was old and Sarah was well past the years of childbearing. You might remember when the Lord appeared at their tent and he was speaking with Abraham outside and said that a year from then, Sarah would have a son. And Sarah was inside the tent that didn't need to be very big because they had no children. And she laughed, scoffing at the idea that she would have a child. But now she should rejoice. And she should get to the work of faith, building her tent bigger and bigger, because soon she will not only have a child, but her child will multiply until her children fill the face of the earth, like the waters cover the sea. And God's covenant with Abraham is fulfilled through this suffering servant. Of Isaiah 53, when we look at verses 10 through 12, we see the Lord says, "When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed. After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion." His inheritance is a multitude of people whose sins he has atoned for. This is the seed of the suffering servant. The suffering servant dies for his people. He's brought back to life and he's given offspring. And even though Jesus, in his life on earth, was barren, he never fathered a biological child, he was never married, he has an offspring because the Lord gives him the many as his portion. All of those who come to him. And Jesus is that true offspring promised to Abraham. And through him, he becomes a great nation that blesses all the nations of the earth. And so the disgraced and rejected wife of verses 4 through 10 is now told, don't be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Don't be humiliated because you will not be disgraced. You think that all that faces you in the future is shame and rejection and humiliation and disgrace because your husband has sent you away and he won't receive you back. But now you will forget the shame of your youth and you will no longer remember the disgrace of your widowhood. Well, how can that be? Isaiah says, indeed, your husband is your maker. His name is the Lord of armies, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of the whole earth. Redemption is possible because her husband is her creator and her redeemer. He will redeem her out of the shame she brought upon herself. For, Isaiah says, the Lord has called you, like a wife deserted and wounded in spirit, a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says your God. I deserted you for a brief moment, but I will take you back with abundant compassion. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but I will have compassion on you with everlasting love, says the Lord, your Redeemer. And this whole idea of being a bride, a wife that is rejected and sent away in shame, echoes the curses of God's covenant at Mount Sinai through Moses. The Sinai covenant, the law, promised blessing if you were obedient, and it promised curses if you disobeyed and were unfaithful. And so when Israel, who the Lord took to himself like a bride at Mount Sinai, was unfaithful, then the Lord's anger surged, and he hid his face from her for a brief moment. And we've seen this in Isaiah. So much has been told of what's coming upon Israel for her unfaithfulness. She would be afflicted and destroyed and sent away from the Lord in exile. But that's not the end of the story. The Lord deserted her briefly, but he will bring her back with abundant compassion. He hid his face for a moment, but he will show her eternal love. The anger and the wrath of God is brief, and it's satisfied right there on the cross of Christ in those hours he hung on that tree when he died. But his love is big, and it's forever. His resurrection, his death ends, but his resurrection is forever. And so his compassion for us is unending. How can that be? It's because the Sinai covenant, the law of Moses, is fulfilled in the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. Listen again to the word of this servant. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment. And who considered his fate? He was taken away. He was sent away into exile. Because he was cut off from the land of the living. That's exile. Ultimate exile. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, but he was with a rich man in his death. Because he had done no violence and he had not spoken deceitfully. God's people are free from the law because the person and work of Jesus is so extensive and complete that it fulfills the righteous requirements of the law on our behalf. He had done no violence. He'd spoken no deceit. He was entirely sinless, which means his life fulfills all the righteousness required in the law. And yet he was cut off from the land of the living. He was sent away to the exile of death, which means he has entirely satisfied and fulfilled the curses of the law. Everything the law requires has been done entirely in Jesus on our behalf. To describe the abundant compassion and everlasting love that is Israel's future, Isaiah's imagery now shifts away from the law of Moses. Because the law of Moses offers no eternal peace. Because as the author of Hebrews says, the law of Moses can't put away sin forever. It can't make a final removal of sin, and it can't change the heart. And so we need a new and a better and an eternal covenant. So now he compares this future to the days of Noah. He says, when I swore that the water of Noah would never flood the earth again, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you or rebuke you. The Lord made a covenant with Noah after he destroyed the earth with a flood, promising that he would never destroy it through a flood again. And that promise was not based on Noah's righteousness. Certainly not, because he would grow a vineyard and then get drunk and pass out naked. His righteousness was no basis for a future of peace with God. It was entirely based on God's grace, on His mercy. And that's the nature of the new covenant. Though the mountains move and the hills shake, the Lord says, your love will not be removed. My love will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says your compassionate Lord. The new covenant that God makes with His people cannot be shaken, even if the whole earth should fall apart. God's love will never be removed from His people, and His anger will never return to them. How is that? It's only through that suffering servant. The life and death of Christ are so extensive and complete that God will never, ever be angry with His people again. He will only and always love them. Do you believe that this morning? If you are united with Christ through faith, God is not mad at you. Ever. You shouldn't walk through life feeling like God is looking down on you in disappointment and anger, or that every hardship and every sickness is some sort of rebuke. Believing the gospel means we walk through every circumstance of life knowing that God is not angry with us, because nothing in heaven and on earth can remove us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says that He has sworn that He will not be angry with you, and He will not rebuke you. He will not send you away. And so if God's anger is removed forever, and if His love and pleasure is eternally present in ours, then a storm-tossed and not comforted people, like the city of Jerusalem, must have a glorious future. Nothing remains to prevent future glory. And so is their future and ours. First, the Lord says that He will rebuild the city, not with the original stones that they had, but with jewels, with precious stones that shine and sparkle in glory. Poor Jerusalem, storm-tossed and not comforted, I will set your stones in black mortar and lay your foundations in lapis lazuli, that is, sapphires, blue jewels. I will make your fortifications out of rubies, your gates out of sparkling stones, and all your walls out of precious stones. And that's the picture we find in Revelation chapter 1 of the new Jerusalem, the place where Jesus dwells forever, the garden city where we dwell with Him. Not only will He rebuild her with precious stones, He will establish her in righteousness. Then all your children will be taught by the Lord. Their prosperity will be great, and you will be established on a foundation of righteousness. Their future is only prosperity because they are established in righteousness. There is no unrighteousness left in them that they would be robbed of their prosperity, that they would be punished and afflicted and made poor again. And they are established in righteousness because every single person of this covenant and every person in that city knows the Lord personally. In the old covenant was made up of people who were believers and people who were unbelievers. The children of the Israelites became members of the covenant by birth, but they still had to be evangelized. They still had to be taught to know the Lord, even though they were members of the covenant. But the old covenant, and because of that, the old covenant always included unregenerate people, unrepentant people, which meant it always had reasons for curses to come. But What does Jeremiah tell us about the new covenant? Jeremiah says, the covenant I make with them in those days, this new covenant, will not be like the covenant I made at Sinai. It won't be like it. And the reason is because everyone will know the Lord. Then all your children will be taught by the Lord, Isaiah says. You don't enter the new covenant by being born to new covenant parents. You're only a covenant child by being born again, by being spiritually regenerated through the Holy Spirit, through faith in Christ, and knowing the Lord personally, who now dwells within you. And every new covenant member knows the Lord because Jesus has removed their sin and established their righteousness in himself. And therefore, that city can never be torn down. It can only prosper because it's established in the righteousness of Christ and inhabited by people who know him. You will be far from oppression. You will certainly not be afraid. You will be far from terror. It will certainly not come near you. If anyone attacks you, it is not from me. Whoever attacks you will fall before you. Look, I have created the craftsman who blows on the charcoal fire and produces a weapon suitable for its task. And I have created the destroyer to cause havoc. No weapon formed against you will succeed. And you will refute any accusation raised against you in court. This is the heritage of the Lord's servants, and their vindication is from me. God's people were oppressed because of their sin. But through the suffering servant's work, they will never be oppressed again. The nations like Assyria and Babylon assaulted Israel and had victory over Israel, destroyed Jerusalem, carried God's people off into exile. Why were they successful? They were successful because they were the rod of God's wrath. He sent them to do that work. That's the only reason they had success. But now that his anger is removed, he will never bring a rod of anger against them again. Which means no weapon formed against them can succeed. God has vindicated his people. God has declared his people to be in the right with him through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so no enemy can attack them, and no one can accuse them of sin any longer like Satan does night and day. He's the great accuser of the brethren. No accusation can stand against them, because they are declared righteous in the crucified and risen Jesus. And this is the glorious heritage of the Lord's saints, the Lord's servants. Notice the language Isaiah uses, the Lord's servants, plural. This redemption is accomplished entirely by one man, the Lord's servant, singular. But now through his work, we are all the Lord's servants who share his status and receive his inheritance. In Jesus, we who are nobodies have a glorious future because we are united with him. And you are invited to join us. You are invited to join us, God's people, in that future. Look at how Isaiah 55 opens. Come, everyone who is thirsty, come to the water. And you without silver, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without silver and without cost. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, God has opened the world's biggest party supply store. And everyone's invited to come and take whatever they want. But notice who the everyone is. It's everyone who is thirsty and poor. He doesn't invite the satisfied and the rich. If you're satisfied outside of Jesus, you can't come and drink. If you think that you possess enough in this world to be satisfied, then you can't come and buy and eat. The invitation is only for you if you know and admit that you have nothing good apart from Jesus. But if you are hungry and you are poor, then you are blessed because the kingdom is yours. You're invited to buy all the food and wine and milk that you want, and all of it is free because the suffering servant purchased it for you with his blood. And so you'd be a fool to reject the offer of Christ. Why do you spend silver on what is not food, and your wages on what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and you will enjoy the choicest of foods. Pay attention and come to me. Listen so that you will live. Satisfaction isn't the only thing that is on the line. This is a matter of life and death. Come to me so that you will live. Everything outside of Jesus ends in death and eternal dissatisfaction, agony, misery in hell. But Jesus' law offers us life that never ends. Jesus offers us eternal life because he is the fulfillment of God's covenant with David. Isaiah continues, the Lord says, I will make a permanent covenant with you on the basis of the faithful kindness of David. That is, the faithful kindness that has been shown to and given to David. And what is that faithful kindness to David? The Lord promised David a son, one of his descendants who would sit on his throne and reign forever, and his kingdom would have no end. And if David's son rules over the nation that is promised to Abraham, then his reign must be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And so we read, since I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples, so you will summon a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you will run to you, for the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, has glorified you. This eternal king makes his people so glorious that all the nations of the earth come running to that splendor because they want to know that king. And who is that eternal king? He's the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, where we are told that after he dies, he lives again. And he sees his offspring. And the Lord prolongs his days so that his life never ends. And after his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. That's Jesus Christ, crucified for sins, raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, and returning in glory. And I hope that you've noticed a pattern here this morning. In these two chapters, Isaiah has referenced God's covenants with Noah, Abraham, Moses, and David. Those are the building blocks. Those covenants form the backbone of the story of redemption in the Old Testament. God promises he won't destroy the earth again in a flood. He promises Abraham a people, a nation that will bless all the nations of the earth. He brings that people to himself and makes them a bride at the Sinai covenant, but they are unfaithful and they are cursed and they're in need of redemption. And God promises David that he'll have a son that will reign over this people forever and make them glorious. That's what we're looking for, is the fulfillment of all those things. And they all find their fulfillment in the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. The end of the story is the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is the aim and the goal and the fulfillment, the yes and the amen of every good promise that God has ever made. And so Jesus is the Lord that we must come to and seek. And he calls us to seek to him today. This is a, as they say in infomercials, this is a limited time offer. It's only good for so long. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call to him while he is near. Let the wicked one abandon his way and the sinful one his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord so he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will freely forgive. We seek him by leaving our sins and coming to Jesus for forgiveness. And when we come to Jesus, we always, always receive abundant compassion. Now, like those infomercials, this offer might sound too good to be true. We are used to people promising things and then discovering there's some fine print to the detail. You know, in the details, there's some catch to this. That free ShamWow is free only if you pay $39.95 shipping and handling fee. But this isn't the Lord. This isn't the word of advertisers who are trying to trick you. This isn't the word of people who make promises that they know they can never fulfill and never intend to, just to get you to do what they want. This is not the word of finite, sinful human beings who exaggerate and lie. This is the Lord's declaration. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. For as heaven is higher than earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For just as rain and snow fall from heaven and do not return there without saturating the earth and making it germinate and sprout and providing seed to sow and food to eat, so my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please, and it will prosper in what I send it to do." God's word, his gospel, is always effective, which means the glorious future he promises to those who are in Christ must come about. It will come about in a new heavens and a new earth because God has promised it and his word can't fail. Every nobody that comes to Jesus in faith has a glorious and certain future. They have life in a new heavens and a new earth. There will be a whole new creation in which we live with and enjoy Jesus. He concludes, "You will indeed go out with joy and be peacefully guided. The mountains and the hills will break into singing before you, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, a cypress will come up. And instead of the briar, a myrtle will come up. And this will stand as a monument for the Lord, an everlasting sign that will not be destroyed." You see, Jesus has come to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. So no longer will the earth groan under a curse. Instead, the earth, creation itself, starts the worship service. The mountains sing and the trees clap their hands. Because no more will thorns infest the ground. They will be removed with the curse. And a new garden will flourish. A garden city that will be an eternal testimony to Jesus our Lord and our eternal home with him. Let's pray for faith to believe that.